pastoring and begin officiating communion, begin to really study its place in the Bible and the commands and the ordinances of Christ. And really, it's a humbling thing to stand before you here tonight and to officiate the Lord's table. And I'm trusting God just to be with us. We're going to be in our Bibles in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I come from this text every single time we have communion. I'm going to do a little bit more reading here tonight, if you would. I'm going to be looking a little bit. Normally I start around verse 23 and work my way down to verse 34 in explanation. This is where the Apostle Paul is going to share what you would find there in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So this is something that the Apostle Paul received of the Lord. Not that he created this, but in the Gentile churches, you have to remember, as the Gentile churches are coming into the body of Christ, and they're just as much the church as any Jew is, he's showing them, and the Lord has impressed it upon the Apostle Paul to explain to them the importance of communion and the Lord's table. But what we have to do here tonight is something a little unique, because we are a couple thousand years removed from the Corinthian congregation, that we got to take a little bit of time and kind of insert ourselves, if you would, into the situation there in the Corinthian church. Because when it comes to communion, I often mention this around this time, there's something called open and closed communion. Closed communion would be that of the nature that only members of the church can partake of. And you find this in a lot of your liturgical churches, even to the place, hundreds of years ago, they would actually have men guarding the Lord's table, almost like soldiers, and even roping it off. And then when you come up, they would question you and have to know all these things about you before you could partake, because they really saw it as that holy. We believe in something that's called open communion, which means this is something, it's for believers, but each individual must search their heart before they approach this table. When I say approach this table here tonight, is there going to be the sacraments going to be delivered or passed out to you here in a little bit? It's something that you as an individual has to search your own heart. And you have to make sure your heart is in the condition to receive. You would say, "Brother Derek, what makes me worthy of communion?" Well, number one, you need to be born again. You need to be saved, the blood of Jesus applied to your life. But there's also something of partaking of communion unworthily. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in detail tonight. I kind of just mentioned, or probably read through it there, and we're going to read through it in a moment. But there was a unique situation in the Corinthian church that when gathering around the Lord's table, or if they were sitting at a table, and understanding that this is one of the most meaningful occasions as believers in the sense that this is an ordinance. Now here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we teach the two ordinances are water baptism and communion. And again, some Pentecostal churches kind of tag on foot washing there, and some see that there more than others. But I see these two solidified as commanded. You need to do these things. You must do these things. And it's not the idea that when I do this, this saves me. It's the idea that because I'm saved, I'm doing this. We don't believe tonight that there's any supernatural thing that's going to take place that actually makes this wafer and grape juice to form into the body and the actual blood of Jesus like the Catholics would teach. But we do believe that when we take the time in our mind to remember and to place our minds upon the sacrifice of Jesus, and we partake of these elements here tonight, that we must understand that it is a sacred thing in our minds and in our remembrance when we do this. Now, here tonight, I want you to look there if you would. In 1 Corinthians, and we're going to back all the way up to verse 17, and then I will comment a little bit more on the common verses. But I want to start at verse 17, and what we are going to do is work our way down to verse 23. Now, again, there was a unique situation that's taking place at the table there, if you would, or at the church there in Corinth. There's a literary context of what we would call, there's something going on here. Something is taking place where the Apostle Paul feels in his heart that he needs to warn them about being flippant, if you would, about the Lord's table. And interesting here, when we look at this, let's just look real quick. I'm going to read verse 17 down to verse 23. I'm going to end at verse 22. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For the first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God in shame? Then that have not, what shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now I'll pick up there in a few moments in verse 23. But what is taking place here in this church? Why is the Apostle Paul taking time to talk about these factions that are taking place there in the Corinthian church? And when I tell you and precaution you, and even precaution my own heart, that I don't want to partake of the Lord's table unworthily, what does that mean? What does it mean to drink damnation and chastisement upon my own life when I partake of the Lord's table? What is it to provoke the Lord to anger when we come to the Lord's table? What was going on in the Corinthian church that we need to look out for in Abundant Life Tabernacle and look out for in our own hearts? Look at verse 18. Let's look at these verses. Let's kind of walk through them a little bit. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now notice that. There's divisions among them. What are these divisions? And he goes on to say, I partly believe it. Now, interesting here, that word church there in verse 18 is the word ecclesia. And I want you to notice this. This is very important, Abundant Life. The word church in the Bible never means a building. It's nothing to do with a building. It's everything to do with an assembly of people coming together. If it be right here at 101 Blackburn Lane, or if for some reason we ever had to meet in a house somewhere at a different location, it is still the church, because we are coming together in the name of the Lord. So here, this assembly of saints, they're coming together. And he says, I hear that there are divisions. So notice here, the Corinthian assembly of believers was characterized by these schisms, by these divisions. Now we know much about the Corinthian church. They had a bunch of issues. But these divisions that were there in the Corinthian church were divisions that were affecting the spirit of the unity of that body. It was affecting them to the place that the Apostle Paul is going to rebuke them. Now, there's several different, when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you first find out that they're having divisions about who to follow. Apostle Paul said, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Others are saying, I'm of Apollos. Others are saying, I'm of Cephas or Peter. It'd be like you coming to church, and thank God this does not happen here, but somebody saying, you know what, I'm going to follow Glenn Jones. And others would say, I'm going to follow Derek Jones. And somebody else said, I'm going to follow Shane Cook, or I'm going to follow Brother Matthew. You see how confusing that would be? Now, this was not the fault of the leadership of the church, but yet, sometimes in congregations, people can be attracted to certain personalities to the detriment of a church. I've seen that happen many times. And again, I think God has been faithful here in this church to, I believe, give us many wonderful ministers whose hearts are pure. There's no competition among us. There's no competition. So here, that was a theological split that was going on there. But also notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a divide or schism, if you would, along the social lines of the church. They were saying some were rich and some were poor. And so they had this division of schisms in the church, that people were coming together, acting neglect in the division of different social classes within the church. Now, I think it's safe to say in respects to some, all of us probably poor here. I don't think numerous multimillionaires that I know of, unless you want to tell on yourself. But what I'm saying is, at that time, there was no middle class. You didn't have upper and lower middle class and all that. You were rich or poor. You had money or you didn't. But unique thing about this Gentile church, now you even notice there in the early part of 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So there is this call for them to be unified, regardless of their race or their class or their background. Now, verse 19 tells us a little more about these divisions. Now, I've got to clarify verse 19. I want you to look at it, because it seems a little funny in the old English, but I must clarify what it means. Verse 19, the reason for their divisions. And is there a purpose sometimes in divisions? Let's see. There must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. Did I just hear that right? Did the Apostle Paul just say there must also be heresies among you? Okay. When I hear the word heresy, does anybody else get a negative connotation along the lines there? That, man, that must be something really, really, really bad. Well, interesting here, and thanks to the English language, heresy actually can be used various different ways. The English word heresy comes from the Greek root that speaks of a group choosing or holding to an opinion. So sometimes when the word heresy is used in the King James Version, it has a neutral meaning to it. There's other times it has an extremely negative meaning to it. So sometimes when it uses the word heresy, it's talking about a false doctrine. Other times it's just talking about a group of people that hold to a specific opinion. Now, you can study that out in your own time. Some of the newer translations actually do not translate that word as heresies there. Some of them actually translate it as factions or things like that. So we could read it like there. There must also be factions among you, which the Apostle Paul is dealing with the inevitable, that where there are people gathered together, people might not always get along. Everybody understand that? Now, they ought to get along, somebody say amen. But how many knows there's opinions and preferences and thoughts and backgrounds and things that are kind of prying for our minds at times? So the Apostle Paul recognizes, look, there's going to be factions among you. But notice what he says it'll do. That they who are approved may be made manifest among you. Hear me, brothers and sisters. What factions do in churches is it reveals the heart of people. I'm going to say that again. What those divisions do in a church, what differences do in churches, is it exposes the hearts of men and women. If you can't have a civil conversation with each other, it shows a lot about your heart. Amen. Thank God that I believe around this room, I look around, I trust that all of us could sit down and talk about things and have our heart right before each other and before the Lord, right? So what happens though if there's different of opinions and people get mad and somebody just leaves the church out of some sort of anger where you don't even try to work it out? What happens then? It exposes a person. It kind of tries that person, if you would. That doesn't mean everything can always be resolved. You understand what I'm saying here? The Apostle Paul knew that things like this would take place. So he says, there must also be heresies or factions among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. Sometimes there has to be somebody that's called a peacemaker in the church, where somebody's got to be the leader, if you would. Take leadership, take godly principles, and try your best to be approved and navigate difficult problems. The Corinthian church was not doing that. One of the worst things that can happen to a church is that all these divisions are hoarded up in individual hearts, and you come to church and you got so-and-so in this corner and so-and-so in that corner, and you got this family and that family, and they said, you know what? I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to worship. I'm still going to open my Bible. I'm still going to give. But even though this offense has come to me in my life, I refuse to seek any reconciliation. How many knows that can happen? And I'm not trying to act special up here. There's times that in my own heart I say, God, make sure I'm doing what I can, Lord, and help me to be better at what I do, at trying to be a peacemaker. Amen. If it be in a family or be in a church, God, if it be in my family, God, help me to do this. So notice verses 20 through 22. This is where we kind of get into the little interesting aspects of what invalid communion looks like. Invalid communion is when you take communion and it's something that it's not really from your heart. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Again, does that sound a little bit contradictive? What in the world, Paul, are you talking about? How many knows, again, culture matters? In the early church, it started there. They had something called the Love Feast. Anybody ever heard of the Love Feast before? Started early church. You can read through the book of Acts. Many times you find them breaking bread together. The Love Feast, if you ever take time to study this out, was a time that they would come together and they would eat together very frequently. They would break bread. They would fellowship. They would communicate with one another. But at the end of a Love Feast, it was not uncommon, as believed by some scholars, that at the end of a Love Feast, like a potluck, if you would, they did it sometimes, it almost seems like daily in the book of Acts. We see references of it being weekly. But again, remember, you got 3,000 saints, then 5,000 getting saved, and they're meeting in different houses all over the Jerusalem and going back into their nations. It was a unique time in the church, right? And imagine people going to each other's houses. At the end of a Love Feast, they would often have the Lord's table or a communion. Kind of a convenient thing at the end of it. One would probably sit at the head of the table. They would break the bread. They would pass out the juice. They would fellowship. They would reference and remember the Lord's table. When the Gentiles begin to come into this, you find that there's some, when you read about it in the book of 1 Corinthians here, again, it was almost like a potluck, if you would. They would meet together. They would have the Lord's table. But what was taking place here in this church in Corinth is that you had the highfalutin sitting over in their corner. They're going to bring their potluck and they're going to feed themselves. And you're going to have somebody over there brought their food, and they're going to take care of themselves. And you got the wealthy over here, and over there you got the poor that are being neglected in the Corinthian church. Now, does that sound like a good atmosphere to want to eat a meal in? And then at the end of it, they're going to break the bread and drink the wine, if you would, and say, "This is for the Lord. We remember you, Jesus." And the whole time they've had a twisted spirit towards others in the same fellowship. That's how you partake of the Lord's table unworthily. Look, I realize here that nobody's come to a potluck and saying, "This is mine. I'm going to sit over here when Brother Derek does communion at the end of first Sunday lunch. You know, I'm just going to act like everything is fine." I don't think nobody would do that. But in the Corinthian church, again, culturally, this was a problem. Verse 21, "In eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk." What a mess. Goes on to tell us in verse 22, "What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Notice here, what the Apostle Paul is trying to establish is this. If you want to sit around and eat by yourself, stay home. Why would you come to church and bring your own food and sitting over there and you got the poor? But you can do that at your house, right? You can do that sitting at your kitchen table if you want to eat by yourself. But the problem in the Corinthian church, there was something we call a pretense. They wanted to show up. They wanted to go through the ritual. And they wanted to partake in the Lord's table like everything's just fine. They're going through the motions. "I'm here. Here's my bread. Here's what I've provided. I'm going to sit over here and eat my food. But when it comes time for the Lord's table, underneath this pretense, I'm going to act like everything is just fine." It's a dangerous place to be. Amen. Dangerous place to be. So, Basically, what this is showing us in this text is that there are barriers among classes of people in the ancient world, and they were very rigid. There were clear separations between free men and slaves, men and women, those who spoke Greek and those who were considered barbarians, which simply mean they didn't speak Greek, the educated, the uneducated, the Jew and the Gentile, the rich and the poor, the Roman citizen and those who were not Roman citizens, the cultured and the uncultured. But the church came along, shattered all those boundaries and said, you all need to come together. You all are equal before the eyes of God. One of the great levelers in the church is the Lord's table. Doesn't matter how much you make an hour when you come to the Lord's table. Doesn't matter how nice your car is when you come before the Lord's table. Doesn't matter how much you gave in the offering plate this morning when you come before the Lord's table. Doesn't matter how nice your house is or whatever it is. When we come before the Lord's table, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, I could go down the list again, man or woman, we're coming here and we are remembering what Jesus has done for us. We are not to have these cultural boundaries. We are actually coming together and we are celebrating the Lord's unity among us. Now, look in your Bibles if you would. Let's walk through this text. I kind of backed up and expounded on that. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Again, I follow the same outline for communion every time. What do we do? And I say there's various different looks, four different looks when it comes to communion. Number one, we look back. Notice there what it says, and starting in verse 23, the second half of that, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, what did he do? He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. In my blood this do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For notice this. This is what we're looking back to when tonight, this evening, when we partake of the Lord's table, we're looking back to that Last Supper where Christ is sitting with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. And he says, look, here's the bread. This represents my body. Here's the cup. Here's the cup. This represents my blood, the new covenant. This is what we're looking back to. Now, you were not in that room, but in memory here tonight, you're looking back on such an event. And we're choosing to reflect on that. Secondly, we look ahead. So we just look back. Now we're looking ahead. Notice verse 26. For as after, oft as we drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till what? Till he comes. So brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me. Tonight when you come, when we come to you and you partake, you know what we're doing? We're testifying to each other. And to this world that Jesus died, and we're going to keep testifying on this until the Lord comes to the blessed resurrection. So let me put it this way. Don't get bored with communion, because you're going to do it as long as you're alive and a Christian. We're going to be doing this until the rapture or the resurrection. We are going to continue. We're showing forth the Lord's death until he comes. All right, let's move now to looking within. Now, this is critical. This is critical right here. This is where one must examine himself. Everybody right now, get your attention on this text. You've come here tonight. This is not a game. This is not a wasted service, and this is not an add-on. Here tonight, if you believe in the supernatural, and you believe that God's Spirit is real, it matters about the condition of your heart and the Lord's table. Look there, verses 27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Whew. Think about that. Now, the church I came from, Brother Irvin, they always really, for some reason, when they would come to this portion, it would become so real to me that one time I felt unworthy, felt like some things I needed to get right as a young Christian, and I felt like I couldn't partake. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Kind of feel like you're standing out. But I knew in my heart I did not want to play any games with the sacred things of God. I remember once I got that right in my heart, I said, God, I'll do my best with your mercy and grace not to make any more failures, anything else. I'm going to be sure to reverence. I don't know what it was that service. I never noticed, but I felt such a reverence surrounding. I felt half-hearted about a lot of things. Some things I needed to get right with God. And you know what I did? I didn't partake, but I spent time in prayer and I settled this in my heart. I said, God, there's some things I need. Look, I know there's some things you can get right tonight in your heart through simple prayer. Sometimes there's some things you need to go get right. You need to go get right. And God will help you do that. So notice there, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I can't think of a greater charge. Look at verse 28. What should we do? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You need to examine yourself tonight. Anytime I've taken an exam, you know what I had to do? I had to answer some questions. It wouldn't hurt everybody in this room. You may have asked yourself the questions 500 times. But ask yourself tonight in this service, Lord, is there anything between me and you, dear Lord? Is there anything between me and somebody else? Is there something, Lord, that I need to work on? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to, you see what I'm saying? We could go down the list, and again, you can be worthy. God, make me worthy. Lord, help me with this, and then make changes in your life. But you better mean what you pray. How many knows repentance means to look, I'm sorry, Lord, with the intentions of I'm never going to do that again, or I guarantee I'm going to do better. You know, I'm trying to teach that to my kids, you know, letting them know that sorry doesn't always cut it. Right? Been a few times, I'm sorry, I said, you've got it and you're in a routine of saying it. You ain't got a clue of the repercussions and the guilt. Say sorry again, but I'm going to remind you why you should be sorry. And I want to see some legitimate repentance of your heart. Brothers and sisters, tonight, if we just say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, and you have no intentions of making any changes, that's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. So your heart tonight can be and should be so pure that anything you say you're going to work on, you ought to give it the effort to make those changes in life. And God help us all. This is a sacred time. So notice, okay, I'm going to jump down a few verses, still talking about looking within. We've looked back, we've looked ahead, we're still looking within. Look at verses 31 through 32. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. For if we would judge ourselves, notice this, we should not be judged. Let me tell you how to keep from being judged. Humble yourself. Old saying stands true, it's better to humble yourself than be humbled. How many would say amen? You ever been humbled in life? Been a few times I've humbled myself. Other times I've been humbled. And I'll tell you, the cookie crumbles a lot easier when you humble yourself. Because sometimes when God has to humble you, it can be in a very difficult way, a very trying way, not to crush you, but to get you to a place you realize this is not a game. Notice verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Why does God chastise us? Hebrews 12. I'll tell you why. He don't want me to go to hell. He don't want me to be condemned. Let me tell you something that's healthy to do in your life and why communion is important to do in a church. It forces you to focus. It forces you to come to a point. There's a lot of things in this hectic world you can ignore from your day-to-day life. But when you're holding that juice and you're holding that wafer and you're saying, this is the body of Jesus, Brother Derek's going to read a text. He's going to say, this represents the body of Jesus. This juice represents the new covenant. If I partake of this unworthily, I'm inviting chastisement unto myself. I need to get my heart right. You see the importance of communion? Makes it very visible, very hands-on, and it's very important. So notice, it goes on to say in verse 32, if we judge, we are chastened that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, let's look then a little further, look at verses 29 and 30. Let's go and read that. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh what to himself? Damnation. Notice this. Not discerning the Lord's body. You know what we're asking you to do here tonight, every Christian? To discern the Lord's body. Is it holy? Is he worthy? Did he die for you? Is he worthy of all your allegiance and love? Do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? Then discern the Lord's body. Notice what it goes on to say. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Now that, for some people, that just blows their mind. Are you telling me, Brother Derek, that this is so real? That if I am so half-hearted, I'm not talking about somebody that's ignorant. Some people are ignorant sometimes and don't know something. But if I willfully come to the Lord's table and partake of this, that I may, if God sees fit, He may chastise me to where my physical man is going to be touched. Yeah. Yes. Then somebody may even ask the question, Brother Derek, have you ever known anybody or have you ever experienced something of that nature? And I would tell you, yes. I believe God can chastise. Heard a preacher tell this one time. I think I've shared it here before. Went to the hospital to visit somebody. And being a pastor, was going around, had several different church members in the hospital. One lady he knew had some issues going on, being playing church. She's in the hospital, goes to pray for her, and the Lord speaks to his heart and say, I'm going to keep her in here until I'm done talking to her. That preacher said he withdrew his hand and thought maybe he misheard something. And he said again, an overwhelming sense of God's presence. God reminded him, I'm dealing with her about something. That pastor said, I looked at her, said, praying for you, sis. God's going to be showing you some things. Make sure you're listening to the Lord. And he left the room with this understanding that God can and will at times. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it's important we do not take light the things of God. Doesn't mean every time you get sick, you're being condemned or chastised. Can I stop right here and say it takes a little bit of discernment in life? Now, I'll be honest with you. Every time I get real sick, I do a little soul searching. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, honestly, there's nothing that I know of. But a few times I say, you know what, Lord, when I get out of this, I think I'm going to do some more praying. I'm going to deal with this situation. I'm going to do something a little better because I'm just trying to discern the facts of life that sometimes God does chastise. But even notice what it goes on to say. This will really throw the world for a loop. But notice there it says, not only are some sickly among you, but and many do what? Wow, what do you think that means? And I know this isn't Wednesday night, but I encourage you to study that. Can there be a chastisement unto death? Can there be a chastisement unto death? Now, I'll tell you, that's holy ground to walk on. And I'm not the one to ever say that one right there. That, you know, but God knows, and there may have been, because, again, how do you get around this text? Let's go to the last thing, number four, and then we're going to have communion. Verse 33 through 34. Okay, we've looked back at the Lord's Supper. We've looked ahead. We're doing this until He comes. We're looking within. We're examining ourselves. Let's look around. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That he come not together into condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. You know what the Apostle Paul was saying? I explained this to you already. There were some that were just coming there, getting in their corners and going through this pretense of religion and then trying to partake of the Lord's Supper. No, we come here tonight and this is a sacred time together. Sacred time together. Amen. I want my wife to go to the piano if she would. We're going to move into now our communion service. And before the deacons come up, we are going to have a time of praying, self-examination to prepare the heart. So at this time, everybody would stand, if you would. Please stand. It is important to take this time to examine oneself. I've just explained to you what it is to look within, to realize that this is a sacred time. I don't want to overly complicate this. Look, this is a sacred time, but you can be made worthy here tonight if you feel unworthy. A simple prayer, searching your heart. And as you say, Brother Derek, there's some changes I need to make in life. When you partake tonight, make sure it's from a pure heart and say, God, there's some changes. I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to do some things different. I'm partaking of this, God, with a heart, God, that I'm going to do everything I can. So this is a wonderful time, Lord, to refresh in my love for you and what you have done for me and my love for my neighbor. So can we pray? Can we ask the Lord, can you search your heart? Let's be sacred at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, we ask you, Lord, for your help in this time. This is a sacred time, dear Lord, and we know that this is a time where, God, as we are about to partake in the Lord's table in this communion, God, this isn't half-hearted. God, I would that you would just touch every heart. God, if there be anything, Lord, in a heart, God, reveal it to him. And God, as you reveal it to him, Holy Ghost, or something maybe we already know about, God, let us cast that upon you. Let us repent, Lord Jesus. Let us prepare our hearts. God, I would for the unity of this church, God, that we would not be like the Corinthians. God, I know that's an extreme case we read about in Corinth. But God, we know it's subtle. God, that we can go through the pretense of religion. God, caring about ourselves and not each other. And then trying to partake of the Lord's table. Holy Ghost, I would tonight. You would help me as the pastor. Help this church. This is a sacred time. A wonderful time. And be with us, Lord Jesus, as we partake of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother Mike, if you would come forward, and Brother Tom Jones, and a couple of deacons that are not with us here tonight, but I think we're able to do it with two. So come forward if they please will. What we're going to do at this time is pray over the elements of the Lord's table. I know this is a little different, and I'll explain it to you, not to make this irreverent, but it's we bought these a while back, but it has a wafer on the top film. The second layer opens up to the juice there. And this is going to represent tonight the Lord's body, and the Lord's blood in this new covenant. I'm glad he died for his church. His body was broken. He shed his blood that we could be forgiven. And I stand here tonight overwhelmed by God's goodness and his love. And I love you all. So at this time, Brother Mike, if you would pray over the body of our Lord. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God.
We thank you, Lord. We know, Lord, that you did not have to do it.
Yes, Lord
Jesus. You could have made a different way. You could have done a different plan.
Yes,
but you
God,
chose
thank you, Jesus.
To go with the suffering.
Amen. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus.
I thank you because you cared so much for us.
Yes, God. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Ask, Lord, help us, Lord, to fully recognize that you love
thank
us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And help us, Lord, to return that love to
yes,
you.
Yes, God, help us.
We thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the cup. Yes.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful.
Thank you, Jesus, for Jesus.
Lord God, that it flows.
Yes.
We're so thankful that it still flows today, Lord God.
Yes, God, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord God, for we realize.
For the blood of Jesus.
We have family, Lord Jesus. God, that is not saved.
Oh, yes, God.
God
help
precious
us.
Blood.
Hallelujah.
Still flows today, Lord God. We thank you for the new covenant, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord, for
we
it,
thank
Jesus.
You, Lord God, that you loved us, that you died for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Christ,
yes, yes,
we
Lord.
We ask you, Lord God, in these last days that you
thank
come
you, Jesus.
To that we would be what you have
yes,
us to be,
God,
Lord God.
Thank you, Jesus.
We would be alive and a witness, O God. That we would serve you,
yes,
Lord God.
Yes, God, let it be,
have,
Jesus.
God,
thank you, Lord Jesus.
We love you, Lord God. We thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
you, Lord, at this time. The two deacons will be passing out the elements of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Jesus. At this time, what we're going to do, if you'll pull back that top film there, remove the wafer, and carefully open up the second layer of the cup. Here tonight, as we holding this wafer and this cup, it's not about exactly what's in it, as far as in the sense that what it's in, it's the fact that we are in a time of remembrance right now, are reflecting the body of our Lord, and the cup which represents the blood that was shed for us for the new covenant whereby we are saved. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and 24, and again looking back in reference to that last supper, that first time of the Lord's table, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Please do so now in remembrance of our Lord. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please partake. Can we thank the Lord now for what he has done for us through that cross? Thank you, Lord. Lord, that as we have been reflecting now for the last couple of weeks, starting in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, that you started there and your sweat came as great drops of blood. And you prayed, Lord, if there be another way, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but thine. You go to that cross. And God, tonight here at this church, we have searched our hearts. We have come, Lord, and we have partaken in remembrance of you. God, we thank you for the Lord's table. We thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. It's good to be saved, Lord. If it was not for the shedding of your blood, there would have been no remission of my sins. And God, we thank you, Lord. Go ahead, church, let God touch your heart. Right now it's a sacred time of remembrance, of reflection. Think about it, what God's done for you. Let your heart be overwhelmed in thankfulness and love for him. Think about your neighbor and how much you love your neighbor. And God is able to touch you. Holy Ghost, help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. How I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. this, Lord.
Cause he first loved me.
Sing it from your heart as a prayer.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Thank the Lord for his goodness. Because he first loved me. Amen, amen. Isn't it good to come and partake? Do you feel the refreshment of the Lord as we partake of the Lord's table? We're looking for him to return, and we'll continue to do so until that day. But one more time, can we just say thank you before we close? Just tell God thank you. Whatever you discover when you examine yourself, God, I'm going to work on some things. I'm going to change some things. God, we ask you to help us. Be with Abundant Life Tabernacle, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for his presence, for his love, for his passion. Hallelujah. God is so good. Church, I love you. Again, this is a sacred time for the church, and just thank God that we're able to do this here tonight. And I encourage you to what you feel here tonight, take this with you, take it home with you, take it to the work with you, and remember the Lord and what he's done for us. I know we've preached several sermons leading up to this. Trust that God's done a mighty work in your heart this Easter. Aren't you glad he's alive? God is faithful. We love you, church. You have a blessed week. We'll be back here Wednesday evening for Bible study. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you.